Turn with us, if you would, to Genesis chapter 7. Last week we looked at Genesis chapter 6, and we saw Noah build the ark as he was commanded to by the Lord. Last year we had a pastor appreciation day, and I thought, well, we've got some family and we've got some visitors coming in, and we'll try to preach something nice. We'll read an encouraging passage of text, and we'll just say nice things about Christians in the church. And I know Doug Ledford, the associational missionary, was here, and we had a larger than normal crowd, and I think that was the worst sermon I've preached in the 2 years we've been here. And I said, I will never do that again. So we have spent the past 7 weeks doing a series of sermons from Genesis, and we will probably continue right up through Thanksgiving when we shift gears, and after Thanksgiving we'll begin the weeks of Advent leading up to Christmas. So we'll hang in here in Genesis till about chapter 12. And after chapter 12, the narrative slows way down. We spend the first 12 chapters in Genesis covering about 1,000 years of human history. And then from the time we meet Abraham and Sarah to the end of Genesis, there's almost 40 chapters that deal with one man and his child and his grandchild. The story slows down and focuses on Abraham and his descendants and how that builds the nation of Israel. But we've spent a number of weeks in Genesis, and we're going to continue, and then we'll leave you with sort of a dramatic to be continued at the end of Genesis 7 that we'll pick up next week. Last week we saw God tell Noah to build an ark. The Bible told us not once, not twice, but 3 times that Noah was a just man, he was perfect, or he was blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Anytime the Bible repeats itself, it wants to draw your attention to a fact that is very important. So Noah was a just man. He was perfect in his generation. He walked with God. The Bible doesn't just repeat itself, it three-peats itself. And at the end of chapter 6, we learn that Noah did everything that God commanded him. And we said that's always our best course of action. Follow God's commands. So we'll pick up in Genesis chapter 7 at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, all you and your household, because I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." That's the fourth time the Bible has pointed out that Noah was righteous. It's a repeat of what was already repeated in chapter 6. "You shall take with you 7 of each of every clean animal, a male and a female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and a female, also 7 each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth. Notice that Noah is told to enter the ark, and God tells him it'll be another 7 days before it starts raining. Noah and his family got onto the ark, and during that 7-day period of time, God brought to him all of the animals he was taking onto the ark. One of the criticisms is that Noah could not have gone out in the world and found 2 of every animal that existed. It simply could not have happened. Well, I contend the earth simply could not be made from nothing. Not according to the laws of physics and science as we understand them. It was not a natural event. It was supernatural. God did it. Noah could not have found 2 of every animal and brought them onto the ark. He entered the ark and God brought them to him. God is the one that made the earth and created the animals. And he can do with the animals whatever he will. Noah and his family gets onto the ark. And God spends the next 7 days bringing the animals to him. And Noah was simply the manager of that ship while he was on board. And we'll talk some more about the numbers here in just a minute. You'll notice it's not just two of every kind, but of every clean animal, there was seven of every kind. Why? Because the people and the animals that were going to be on the ark for the next 5 months needed to eat while they were on there. So there is two of every kind of animal that exists, and seven of every clean animal, and seven of every bird, because some of those animals were food for the other animals during the time that they spent on the ark. They had to make advance preparation to get on the boat and not be getting off for a while. In verse 7, so Noah with his sons, his wife, his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that were unclean, of birds, of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God commanded Noah. They went into the ark to Noah. Noah did not go out and collect them. Verse 10 says, and it came to pass after 7 days, the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, the windows of heaven were opened, and rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Not only does it rain for 40 days, the foundations of the deep were opened up and water came to the surface from underneath. And if you study plate tectonics and the way the crust of the earth is broken up and floats on the mantle, that does not contradict with what the Bible said happened during the flood. The great deep was broken up. Water came up from the ground. Water rained from the sky for 40 days and 40 nights. They'd never seen it rain before. We're told in chapter 6 and again in chapter 7 that Noah did everything God commanded him to do, and if not, his family would have died as well. Verse 13. Let's read through the text and then we'll come back and fill in our notes. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons went with them, entered the ark. They and every beast of its kind, all cattle after their kind, all creeping thing, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. Now they went into the ark to Noah, two by two of all flesh in which there is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. I've heard some people comment on this verse and sort of make the Bible say some things it doesn't say. That's one of my pet peeves. Don't make the Bible say something that it's not saying. I've heard preachers preach this text and say the Lord shut the door and the Bible doesn't say that door was ever opened again. No, but we're going to read in chapter 8, the ark makes landfall and Noah and his family and all the animals come back out. The Bible doesn't say the door was never opened again, but I think if the door was closed and never reopened, the Bible would have made a point of that. Now, that's my opinion. That and a dollar will get you a cup of coffee if you go to the right place to buy coffee. Verse 17, now the flood was on the earth 40 days. That's how long it rained. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. The ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the water prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the hills under the whole heavens were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all the flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. I mentioned last week, some people read this story, and all they see is a horrible, destructive act of God's wrath. And they say, how can we believe in a God that destroys the world on a whim and is responsible for such death and destruction? There is a story here of God's judgment, but there is also a story here of God's mercy. He told Noah to build for himself an ark, and the title of last week's sermon was Noah's Ark. And then he waited. He gave Noah the help he needed in his sons and the materials he needed and the instructions he wanted him to follow. And he waited for Noah to build the ark, which may have taken years. I visited Ken Ham's ark up in Kentucky a few weeks ago. Now, it's quite a thing. If you have the chance, go and visit the ark. But it's beautiful and it's splendid, and they made quite a magnificent thing to look at. And I think you can learn something about the story by visiting the ark, but what they built in Dry Ridge, Kentucky is not what Noah and his family built. It's beautiful. Everything is sanded to a nice finish. It's sort of the Ritz-Carlton of going on to Noah's Ark. The Titanic was built by professionals. The Ark was built by amateurs. Just something to think about. When you visit the Ark, they've imagined so much, like the living quarters. And they have, you know, each son and his wife has a section of the ship. And there's couches and there's throw pillows and there's little curtains. And it shows one of the sons, he's sort of reclined in his cubby and he's reading a book. And they've sort of imagined how things might have been using the tools and the materials they had at the time. And it's gorgeous. It's like a cruise ship of their day. It's like they planned to go in there and stay and never come back out. If I'd been on that ark for 5 months, I might not to have wanted to leave. I appreciate the ark that they've built for what it is. It's the dimensions and height and width and length that's given in Genesis chapter 6. But I do not think they built in Kentucky what Noah made. What Noah and his sons made, they did all that God commanded them, and it served its purpose, and they were finished with it. And the ark encounter, they expect to stay there for many, many years so it can receive thousands and thousands of visitors over the next several decades. It's a beautiful thing. It's breathtaking to consider its size and its scope, but I don't think that is what Noah and his family made. But we know that Noah was obedient to the command of the Lord, did everything that God commanded him, and so he and his wife and his three sons and their wives were saved alive, while all other flesh on the earth died. Well, why did all the other flesh on the earth die? Because it grieved God's heart that God had created mankind because of the evil. Because you read the beginning of Genesis chapter 6, and there was corruption, and where does it say? The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that his every intent of his thought and heart was on evil continuously. So humanity was judged for their sinfulness. Yet even in the act of God's judgment, there was a way of escape for this man and his family that were righteous. There's a love story here. There's a story of grace and mercy and hope, not just a scary story of an angry God. And the age of grace we live in today opens the doors of invitation. I don't believe that Noah preached for 100 years, you should come to get on the ark, and nobody did, because what God said to him was, I'm going to destroy everything except your family. And if Noah had gone out and told other people that God was going to destroy the earth and they should come get on the ark, he would have been disobedient to God's command. You'll hear that sometimes, but the Bible doesn't say that happened. In Genesis chapter 6, before Noah put two boards together, God says, I'm going to save your family, and there's going to be 8 of you on the ark, and that's all. Today, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, because grace and mercy and forgiveness are freely offered as a gift to any that will receive, the doors are wide open for anyone that wants to come in and be righteous and avoid God's wrath and God's judgment. It's a lot more open and available than it was in Noah's time. On your fill in the blank, on the back of your bulletin, God says, come into the ark because I have seen your righteousness. And I fill these things out ahead of time because I've stood up here and then forgot what the blanks were supposed to be, and I just wrote your righteous. So God says, I have seen your righteousness. I have seen that you are righteous, you might write in that blank. I'm not big on numbers. I don't mean the book. I'm not a numerology kind of guy. Some people look at numbers and do the math, and there again, they try to make the Bible say things the Bible doesn't say. I don't get too caught up in numbers when the Bible mentions it, because sometimes the numbers don't have a particular meaning, I don't think. I'm certainly not trying to decode the Bible and interpret secret messages that the rest of the world misses. But there are some important numbers here in chapter 7. By the numbers, 7 days on the ark. Noah and his family got on the ark, and God said it's going to be 7 days before it starts raining. That's interesting to note. The animals came in two by two, but also by seven. Of every clean animal, there were seven of every kind, and they served as a food source for some of the other animals during that time. There's 40 days of rain, and we'll come back to 40 in just a minute, and for 150 days, the water was on the earth. If you assume a 30-day month and divide 150 by 30, you get an even five. It rains for 40 days and 40 nights, and the earth is covered by water 5 months before the ark makes landfall. Now, I'm going to stop at the end of Genesis 7, and it's going to be kind of a cliffhanger. What happens next? All flesh has died, and these people are trapped on the ark for 5 months. Next week, we'll start at Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, and that's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Possibly it is my favorite verse in the Old Testament. It's one of my favorite verses of Scripture, and that's where we'll begin next Sunday. The number 40 in the Bible is usually something bad. I almost was tempted to say 40 always represents punishment. And that's true in most, but not in every case. It rained 40 days and 40 nights when God was judging the world with His flood. When Moses was not allowed to lead the Hebrews into Canaan, they were forced to stay in the wilderness 40 years till that present generation died off and a new generation grew up to take their place. Everything in Moses' life was in 40s. He was 40 years old when he killed the Egyptian, and he fled, and he hid out, and he kept sheep in Midian for 40 years. Then when he was 80, God brought him back and they led the Hebrews out of Egypt. And then because of their lack of complete obedience, they weren't completely disobedient, but they didn't completely obey either. They had to wander in the wilderness for another 40 years before they crossed the Jordan River and went into the land. There are three 40-year periods in Moses' life, and he died at 120, which is 10 times 12. 10 is a very important number in the Scripture. 12 is a very important number in the Scripture. You see those numbers a lot. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights in Genesis 7. The Hebrews spent 40 years in the wilderness before they went in to Canaan. Jesus is tempted after he fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. Now, Jesus was not being punished because he had not committed any sins for which to be punished, but he fasted for 40 days. Sort of punished himself. Fasting is a way of saying there's something more important than me. We live in a very me first, gimme gimme society. We talked in Sunday school about how we don't like to wait for anything. Can't believe that burrito took a whole minute in the microwave. Jesus fasted for 40 days and spent time with God and in prayer as he prepared to begin his public ministry. And at the end of Jesus' life, he received 40 lashes before being hung on the cross. The number 40 appears in the Bible, and it's almost always punishment, and it's usually something bad when something happens 40 times. That would have been an interesting sermon for me to preach last December when I turned 40 years old, wouldn't it? 40's always bad. I'm doing all right. So far, so good. Don't worry about it, Johnny. It might look like it hurts, but I'm all good. You'll get there. It'll be fine. God's flood. Noah's Ark, Genesis 6. God's flood, Genesis 7. Don't you want to know what happens next? when we get to Genesis chapter 8. Last week I said that sometimes we think of acts of God always in the terms of negative. And I mentioned things that in car rental agreements and in our homeowners' insurance policies are acts of God: flood and wind and hurricane and earthquake. And I said there are other acts of God, like the rainbow is an act of God. Ocean waves gently coming into the beach is an act of God just as much as a hurricane making landfall. And I mentioned some things last week like rainbows and raindrops and ocean waves. Those things are all a different kind of act of God than the terrible, scary ones. Well, I neglected to say that acts of God include things like after the hurricane, volunteers going down there to helping rebuild is an act of God. When we give a drink of water to a person that's thirsty, Jesus told his disciples that is an act of God. He told them to go out in the world and to be salt and to be light. The New Testament says, do your good works that will be seen by other men so they will give glory to your Father in heaven. We don't go out and do good things so we receive the honor and glory. We're commanded by God to do good so that people will see the good that we're doing and glorify God the Father in heaven. There are many, many acts of God that are beneficial and helpful and build up and don't flood things and blow them away and shake them apart. There are acts of God we see in nature that are beyond our control, and there are acts of God when we are submissive and obedient and we go out into the world and we act like the hands and the feet when we're the body of Christ. And that's not for our honor and glory. It's to reflect God's honor and glory. Let's pray together.